Scripture reading is from Luke 9, if you'd like to turn there. Luke chapter 9. We'll be reading verses 18 through 27 of Luke chapter 9. Listen carefully, this is the Word of God. It happened while he was praying alone. The disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Jesus puts together in verses 22 and 23 his suffering and our suffering. We rejoice in Easter, in the resurrection. We rejoice in the forgiveness of our sins by faith in Christ. We rejoice in the gift of Christ's righteousness, likewise through faith. But we must also realize that when we participate in Christ's benefits by faith, we also therefore must participate in his mission. By faith in Christ, he died to sin, we died to sin. By faith in Christ, he lives in his righteousness, and we live in his righteousness. But also through identification and faith in Christ, we suffer. We are killed. And we will be raised and be glorified with him. But when we are identified and participate in his benefits, we therefore also inevitably must participate in his mission. He died to accomplish salvation, but he calls us to die in him in order that by that he would apply salvation to others. He suffered, and we must suffer. How will people understand the cross of Christ? By our bearing a cross. And right after he says, "The Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, and be killed, and raised for the third day," he says, "If anyone wishes to come after me into my glory, he must take up his cross daily and follow me." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "I die daily." Every Christian is a martyr. Every Christian is a martyr. Some of us die fast. They cut off your head and you're done. You die daily, you died today. But the Christian life, the normal Christian life, is a life of suffering and death. What a great sermon to preach on Easter. Everybody, become a Christian. You know, I'm not going to bait and switch. It's hard. But what's the upside? This life you give up for Christ, and you gain eternal life. It's a small price to pay. Even a life characterized by daily suffering for the sake of others is a small means of entering into infinite, eternal, and unchangeable joy. But why do people not want to be Christians? Because they don't want to die. They don't want to die every day for somebody else. People don't become Christian because I want my life. I want to live my own life. I want to do my own thing. I don't want God telling me what to do. People don't become Christians because Christians don't have a life. Get a life. Sorry. My life is in Christ. And life in Christ is suffering and dying for the good of other people. That's what it is. That's what it means to be a Christian. I'm not going to lie to you. It's joyful. Ironically, there's great joy in participating in Christ, even in suffering and dying. There is joy in it because that's how we love God. That's how we love our neighbor. And there is satisfaction in knowing the truth and speaking it and knowing what is right in doing it no matter what. That is living. That's living. So what I want to do is just go through and show how Jesus suffered and died and his life, and then how Paul did the same thing and how we are to be like Paul in being like Jesus. Understand that we don't accomplish salvation for anyone. Jesus and Jesus alone accomplishes salvation, but by his death and resurrection. But God is pleased to apply salvation through our suffering and death by living the gospel, by being to others what Jesus is to all. So, start with Jesus. Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, be killed and raised. Suffer, rejected, killed, raised. It's more after that, that this day is about. So Jesus suffered throughout his adult life. We don't know a lot about his childhood. He was born into the best description, I think, is a modest middle-class home. It wasn't poor. Carpentry, just like today, is a means of great wealth. Well, maybe not so much, but a good living if you're good at it. And so Jesus, he was born in a stable, and a lot of people make a big deal about that, but that wasn't very long. You know, it's like camping. So the suffering, really not so much. We don't know so much about his youth and growing up. But as soon as he entered into his messianic work, he was always the incarnate Son of God. But when John the Baptist baptized him, that's when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit for the work of being the Messiah, living, suffering, and dying. And as soon as he entered into that work, Satan hit him, tempted in the wilderness. And he suffered every single day, increasingly. He was a rock star for a little while. But then as soon as he started identifying himself as the Son of Man, the beloved Son of the Blessed One, people hated him. And they very shortly into his ministry, people were trying to kill him. And then eventually, of course, they succeeded. But Jesus suffered throughout his life. In the same chapter, later in verse 41, he said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you?" That's an indication that he didn't suffer just at the end, but his whole life long, he suffered in ministering to people. He gave them his life in healing and blessing. And he took on himself their sins and suffering and diseases. Jesus went from his baptism through his whole life just collecting everyone's sorrows and sins and bore them to the cross. It wasn't just at the end. It was his whole adult life. Then when he comes into Jerusalem, the very people that he is sent to save, he came to his own, as John says in John chapter 1, and his own did not receive him, but rejected him. The people who should be most receptive to you are going to reject you. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Set a husband against his wife, parents against his children, children against their parents. We shouldn't be surprised when those who we most love reject us as Christians. Not as people necessarily, but as Christians. And that's what Jesus went through. And so the great passage in Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. Yes, but it was the stone which the builders rejected. Those who were responsible for building the kingdom of God, this priceless cornerstone, they rejected. And yet God puts him in its place. Then, of course, thirdly, he is killed in Jerusalem, Luke chapter 23. Psalm 22, we sang at the Good Friday service, details very specifically Christ's suffering, casting lots for his garments and seeing his bones, the attributes of crucifixion. But then fourthly, as he says here, raised on the third day. He was raised in Jerusalem, detailed in Luke chapter 24 and proclaimed in Peter's sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Not only raised in Jerusalem, but also ascended into heaven, the very last verses of Luke 24. He led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them, and while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. And it was picked up by Luke. Luke also wrote Acts, and he describes in verse 11 how they were gazing. Chapter 1, verse 9, they looked and a cloud received him out of their sight. And so he is glorified in his ascension into heaven. And we also learn later in the passage that we read where Jesus speaks about when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And so he is glorified in heaven, but he will be glorified again when he comes again to fully effect his victories over all his enemies and to make all things new. He speaks of the prophecy in Daniel 7 of one like a son of man coming in the clouds, and he identifies himself as that one and that day as the day that will come. And so in all these ways, Jesus has accomplished salvation for all mankind. John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he says, it is finished. And what was finished was the accomplishment of salvation, the full payment for the debt of sin, the full payment for the dues of righteousness. Jesus accomplished it. And the writer in Hebrews makes a great effort to give the singularity of this by saying he did this once for all. And the writer of Hebrews working with the picture of the great day of atonement when one day a year, and only one day a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, which is the very presence of God, really a piece of heaven on earth, if you will. And he goes in just one day a year with blood. And it's the blood that was from the goat where he confessed all the sins of all God's people for the whole year. And that's a picture that even though there's sacrifices morning and evening, every day, all year long, that all these things look forward to one sacrifice that will accomplish what all these other sacrifices merely picture. And Jesus is that one sacrifice that actually accomplishes forgiveness and, again, also righteousness. And so everything that Jesus did, suffering, being rejected, being killed, raised, glorified, coming again, all of this is to accomplish salvation for everyone who believes in him. And that is done. That is finished. There is nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take away from it. Your obedience cannot add to it. Your sins cannot take away from it. Jesus has accomplished salvation once for all. Don't be arrogant and think that you can add anything to Christ. He doesn't need your help. He has saved you. Amen. He's done it all. So let's see how Paul parallels with this. Until that day on the Damascus Road, Paul was having a good time. He was a very highly regarded PhD rabbi. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was doing his job. He was rooting out these apostate heretic Christians, and he was doing great. He wasn't suffering. His studies were pretty hard. Gamaliel was probably a hard teacher, and he had to work hard to... Why don't we all turn off our phones right now? Okay, if you haven't turned your phone off, go ahead and turn it off. It happens to everybody, and today it just happens to whoever it happened to. So Paul's doing fine. Then he is hit by the Lord on the Damascus Road, and he's converted. As some others have said, the train wreck of my conversion. Paul could say that. His life was fine. And then he becomes a Christian, and everything falls apart. And so he goes, and Ananias comes and sees him, and Ananias doesn't want to go, but Jesus says to Ananias, you need to go to Paul, and you need to tell him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. How's that for a job interview? How's that for a prospectus of the rest of your life? Okay, now I'm a Christian. What do I get to do? You get to suffer. But that's what it was. How much he must suffer. And Paul's whole life was like that. Go for chapter 9, and Jen, when he gets sent out in chapter 13. Chapter 13 through 28 of the book of Acts, which is more than half the book, obviously. What is it? It's a record of Paul's suffering. That's what it is. On the first missionary journey, he gets hammered. On the second missionary journey, he gets hammered. Everywhere he goes, he's persecuted. Nobody receives him. He's driven from place to place. And in 2 Corinthians, in a number of places, chapter 4, 6, and 11, he's got three lists. It's just whining and complaining about all the suffering. He's not really whining and complaining. He's just describing it. Now, I have some very close friends who, when they whine and complain, they say, I'm not whining and complaining, I'm just describing my experience. Okay, whatever you say. But that's what Paul's doing. He truly is simply describing all of the stuff that he's gone through because people are criticizing him that he's not a true apostle. What's the mark of a true apostle? Signs, wonders, and miracles? Yes. What's the other mark of an apostle? Constant suffering. What's the mark of a Christian? Obedience, faithfulness, yes. And suffering for being a Christian. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you suffer for the sake of Christ, don't despise that. That's one of the ways you know that you're a Christian. Is you're being persecuted because you're a Christian. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a pledge. It's a proof that you're not kidding yourself when you believe that you're a Christian. So, Paul gets toward the end. He's coming to the end. And it's very interesting also, about half of the Gospels are Jesus demonstrating that he is the Christ. The second half of the Gospels are demonstrating that he must suffer, be rejected, killed, and raised on the third day. Acts, about half of it, is Paul's suffering and this, of demonstrating he's the true apostle. The second half is Paul's suffering. The second half of the Gospel is Jesus going to Jerusalem, suffering and dying. The second half of Acts is Paul going to Jerusalem, suffering and dying. And so Paul is imitating Christ very fully and setting an example for us. So we shouldn't be surprised if the second half of our adult life is actively dying. We shouldn't be surprised. It isn't that you just ramp up and your life gets better and better and better. That's not the normal Christian life. It's really, the curve is in the other direction. We have to count the cost. We have to not be surprised at the difficulties that we encounter. And so Paul is told, he's made up his mind, Acts 19, to go to Jerusalem. He's immediately told that when you go to Jerusalem, you will suffer and you will be rejected and turned over to the Gentiles, just like Jesus was. And so he was. He is rejected in Jerusalem. He comes with alms to relieve the Jews from the famine. And despite that gracious act, he has collected money from all the Gentile churches to bring to Jerusalem to relieve the Jews in the famine. And despite that, he is rejected. Jesus comes to save the world. Despite that, he's rejected. We strive to love our neighbors, and despite that, we are rejected. But that is what we're called to. But then, it's very interesting. Jesus is rejected in Jerusalem and dies in Jerusalem. Paul is rejected in Jerusalem and he dies in Rome. Why does Paul die in Rome? Because Rome is the center of the Gentile world. And Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Who will kill you? The people that you are sent to serve. Who are you called to serve? Those are the ones who will kill you. So, you know it's coming. Be prepared. But then also, Paul is raised. Okay, not raised as Christ was, but he has the promise, the certified promise, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so also Paul will be at Christ's coming. But he not only has that certainty to look forward to, he also participates in the resurrection of Christ even at the present time. It's like that candy, now and later, now and not yet. The resurrection of the body is yet to come, but by faith in Christ, Paul participates in his being raised. Romans 6 through 8. Look at it later. But by faith in Christ, in union with Christ, Paul dies with Christ to sin. And he is raised in Christ to righteousness. So that by what Christ has accomplished and what the Holy Spirit applies, Paul is enabled by the Spirit to put off his sin and to put on Christ's righteousness. And that is participating in Christ's resurrection and ascension even at the present time. Paul also speaks of being glorified, and in Romans chapter 8, he whom he justified in the golden chain, he also glorified. And that is not indicating that Paul is already possessing that or already enjoying that, but he owns it. It is secured for him, and it is inevitable. And so we have a passage like this in Colossians 3. If you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is not gone, it's just kept in trust for us. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And so the past tense of glorified as an accomplished thing is that it is already finished and entrusted and kept in reserve for us. We own it by grace, but we do not yet possess it. It's called an inheritance. You own it, you have a right to it, but you can't yet spend it. And that's what Paul's glory is like. And all of this physical resurrection and glorification with Christ will be at Christ's coming. And so Paul goes through all of these same things: suffering, rejection, death, resurrection, glory, consummation. He goes through all these things through faith in Christ, not to accomplish salvation for the Gentiles, but to apply salvation to the Gentiles. When people in Corinth were saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter," what did Paul say? Say, did I die for you? Were you baptized in my name? Paul explicitly denies that he has done anything to accomplish salvation for anyone. But what he firmly asserts is that he is living, suffering, and dying to bring this the news of this accomplished salvation to all the Gentiles. He doesn't die to accomplish forgiveness. He isn't raised from the dead to accomplish righteousness or to demonstrate righteousness. He does all these things to take what Christ has accomplished and bring it in a living fashion to the Gentiles. Evangelism is not just speaking words. Evangelism is not just saying, trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Evangelism is dying for someone so that they will know what the cross means, so that they will feel the cross. Evangelism is not just trust in Christ for the gift of perfect righteousness. It is living in that righteousness, is living a life of righteousness so that other people will see it and feel it and benefit from it. Evangelism is dying for other people. Evangelism is living for other people. And that is why Christians have no life, because they live for others. Amen. What does Paul mean in Ephesians 5:25 when he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her? What are husbands supposed to do? Give themselves up for their wives. Suffer, be rejected, and die for their wives. And we complain, and we whine. All the stuff I have to do for my wife. Lord's teaching me this. My wife broke her right arm, and she's right-handed. I am dying. I am suffering. I am being rejected. I'm dying. It's great. It's great. Takes a while to get used to. But what a great lesson. That's what we're here for. We are to be living death. All the things that you would like to do if your life were your own, you have to kill it in order to take that and use it for the benefit of someone else. That's what it means to be a Christian. Amen. So, you also are called in Christ to suffer throughout your adult life. Doesn't mean that you don't have to suffer until you hit 18. But if you think you're suffering as a kid, you ain't seen nothing yet, right? It's just training. It's like boot camp. It's maybe some live fire exercises, but it's really in you grow up and you enter into adult life, and that's when it really starts in earnest. And so Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to come after me into his glory," and it's not coincidental that right after this passage is the transfiguration. There are some standing here who will not die until they see the kingdom of God. It's transfiguration. They see the king in his glory. They see the kingdom of God. If anyone wants to follow me into the new creation where righteousness dwells in the glory of God, if you want to go there, the only way from here to there is to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That's what it is. Grace is free, but it ain't cheap. You will suffer throughout your adult life. You will be rejected in Oswego. Paul was rejected. He died in Rome, rejected and killed by the Gentiles, the people he was sent to. You will suffer and die at the hands of the people God has sent you to, in your family, your marriage. Some of you have died at the hands of your wife. Thankfully, not many of us, but some of you have suffered, been rejected, and died at the hands of your wife or at the hands of your husband. And you know who you are. You will be killed in Oswego because these are the people that we are sent to. Don't expect to be respected. Don't expect to be honored. Expect to suffer, be rejected, and destroyed. That's why we don't want to stick our necks out, because we know what's going to happen. That's why we are timid in evangelism, because we know what's going to happen. And we just have to trust God and follow Christ, not throw the cross and run away, but pick it up and walk after it and stick our necks out there and get them chopped off. That's what it is. But we will be raised. At the last great day, when Christ comes, we will rise to meet him in the air. We participate in his resurrection now, his death to sin and his resurrection righteousness. And we will be glorified with him. Paul makes a very clear and solid promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. If we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. If then, without fail. If you follow Christ in his suffering, rejection, and death, you will also follow him in his resurrection, ascension, and glory with him at the right hand of God. And so Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Yes, you may want to keep your life. Do your own thing, go your own way, and keep your life. But then you forfeit infinite, eternal, and unchangeable life. But if you will give your life to Christ in daily obedience and faithfulness to him, you will have infinite, eternal, and unchangeable life that begins now and has no end. Such a deal. So in summary, praise Christ for his victories. What has Jesus accomplished in his life of suffering, rejection, death? Jesus overcame temptation by his obedience, overcame sin by his death, overcame death by his resurrection, overcame humiliation in his glorification. Those are all the victories of Christ. Christ didn't just overcome death as if that weren't enough. He overcame temptation, sin, therefore death, and humiliation. Was humiliated even to death on a cross, and then raised on that ground to the right hand of God. That's what Jesus accomplished. Easter is much bigger than we often realize. The second thing is, live in Christ in his victories. By faith in Christ, you have what you need to resist the devil, and he'll flee from you, just like Christ in the wilderness. By faith in Christ, you have all that is his. Victory over temptation, putting off of your sin, putting on of his righteousness, exaltation in his glory. It's all yours by faith in Christ. And so this isn't just about what Christ has accomplished. It's about what you have by faith in Christ. It's all yours by faith. Repent and believe in the gospel and you will be saved. Christ is raised and you by faith are raised in him. It's all yours in Christ. Some now, all later. You cannot lose. Why try to keep a life that you are going to lose anyway and forfeit a life that has no end? It is idiotic not to put yourself in Christ and not to invest your life in his. And so lastly, follow Christ. Take up your cross daily for Oswegonians. These are the people we're sent to. The people in Oswego or the Oswego area. Even if you're here for just 4 years in college, this is where you're called for those 4 years. This is where you're called to suffer, right? Am I right? Suffer, be rejected, and die. on the college campus. Yeah, in a lot of ways, the college campus is a killing field. It's brutal. But Christ is with you. He'll sustain you. He'll raise you from death at graduation. Amen. He'll care for you. There's nothing to fear. This is what we also see in the Lord's Supper, lastly. You take the bread and you eat it. And by faith, you are looking to Christ in his broken body and the gift of his righteousness. With drinking the cup, you're looking to Christ, his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. And by faith, as you use these things, it's not inherent in the elements themselves, but as you use these things, you look to Christ to participate in his benefits. But do you realize that when you eat the bread, you are giving your body to be broken to apply salvation to others? And that when you drink the cup, you are pledging your blood to be shed to apply salvation to others. It's not just participating in Christ's benefits, it's also participating in his mission. And when you eat and drink, you will die. You will die. But you will be raised now and then. You cannot lose. It is a hard investment. You take your hard-earned money and you send it in to an investment fund and you can't spend that money. And it's hard and it dies to you. But then in the miracle of compound interest, in a relatively short time, there are resources for you later on. It's a wonderful illustration of the gospel. Die now, live later. Follow Christ. Take up your cross daily and follow him so that you may follow him through his suffering, rejection, death, into his resurrection and glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful gospel. It is simple in its outline, but without end in its richness and glory. And so, Lord, as often as we meditate upon these things, you inscribe into our hearts a deeper understanding, a broader appreciation, and we pray a more fruitful outcome. And so, Lord, as we rejoice in your victory today, we pray that we would participate in your victory. And as we participate in your victory, we pray that you would give us grace to participate in your mission as well. Lord, enable us by the power of your Spirit to take up our cross daily and to follow you through your sufferings into your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.